Understanding of the times. Matthew chapter 24, I'll begin in verse 15, and I'm going to read down to verse 21. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them, so that this would be in the holy place, that's the idea. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, we're starting, really, this whole series on understanding the kingdom with where we're going to end up. And then we'll back up and say, well, let's see where we're at and some details leading up to that. But we're trying to understand where we're going, because if we understand where we're going, then the details might make a little more sense, but also it gives us confidence. Understanding the times isn't meant to cause us to sit there and bite our nails and be fretful. Really, as believers, if we understand the times, what the Lord is revealing to us, it should give us confidence. It should encourage us that the Lord's in charge, He knows what He's doing, and there's a plan, and He's fulfilling that plan. Now, some of the details may be a little rough going, but nonetheless, the Lord's in charge, and we can trust Him. Now, let me back up and hit it in a way I've hit it before, but with a little slightly different graphic. Because I'm going to keep talking about this, because I think anytime we have a study like this, people tend to get off track. And it has to do with the tribulation period. So end-time studies often spend much time on the events of the tribulation period. Because of this, people tend to develop a wrong proportion of focus on the end times. When you say end times, almost everyone's thinking, tribulation period. But really, end times is millennial kingdom. Tribulation period is just part of getting to that. Now, let me show you what I mean. And I'm going to use a graphic. Now, the graphic, if you were ever to find this graphic, it says not drawn to scale. So I'm not criticizing the person who made the graphic. But this is what sticks out in people's minds. Okay? So most of the time, when you're talking end times, you'll see a graphic like this. So we're in the present age, what we call the church age. It started with Christ. It ends with the rapture. We go through a tribulation period, which ends with the second coming of Christ. That brings us into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. And then at the end of that, there's one last, we'll say, revolution against God. And then we go into eternity. Well, there's nothing wrong with the details of this graphic. But notice how much space is given to the tribulation period. It's almost equal to the church age and equal to the kingdom. It just looks like this big chunk of time. But that is the wrong perception. And if you're looking at end times like this, you're looking at, you know, the rapture, then this huge thing called the tribulation period. The tribulation period's 7 years. This church has been here 15 years. This church has been around more than twice as long as the tribulation period is going to be. I know what some of you are thinking. Okay, being in this church is not the tribulation period. Okay. Don't even think that way. Okay. So what I'm trying to say is this is probably more likely, as far as perception, it would look something like this. It's just a very, very, very small detail. We're in the present age, the church age. We're thinking about the kingdom, millennial kingdom, and this tribulation period is just a small slither of time. Now, I'm not saying that it does not exist. Okay, I'm not denying the tribulation period. I don't disbelieve in it. I'm not saying I'm not interested in it. I'm saying is we have to keep the right proportion so we understand really what the Lord is trying to do. So the tribulation period is significant. Now watch this statement. The tribulation period is significant as it relates to the millennial kingdom. That's the significance of the tribulation period. It's not significant in and of itself. It's only significant because it's leading into the millennial kingdom, which is the most significant prophetical event that is in the Bible, this millennial kingdom. This is what everything is pointing to, the millennial kingdom. The tribulation period is just a very small period of time that's leading us into that. Now, we're going to look just briefly this evening at a part of the tribulation period to lead us into the millennial kingdom and some understanding of the millennial kingdom. So let me give you some statements here and some scripture, and then we'll see how this impacts the millennial kingdom. So here's the statement I'm going to give you. The tribulation period, like the flood, I'm talking about Noah's flood, brings global destruction to the earth. Just like the flood was a global flood, it didn't just flood where Noah was, it flooded wherever you were, there was a flood. If you were on earth, there's a flood. Flood over your head, everything's covered, water everywhere. Okay, whole world flooded. Global destruction. That's the same thing that happens in the tribulation period. Go back with me to our text, chapter 24, 22. Well, we stopped at verse 21. Now we're going to look at verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. In other words, if things kept on the way they were in the tribulation period, it would kill everyone. That's how bad it is. It is unbelievably bad. So let's take a moment and just try to understand some of what happens, and then we're going to see what happens in the millennial kingdom that is significant because of what we saw in the tribulation period. So go with me to Revelation chapter 8. Because if I show you the things, it may not be significant unless you understand what's happening prior to what I'm going to show you about the millennial kingdom. So Revelation chapter 8. I'm going to share with you four things that's happening during the millennial kingdom. And then what's happening during the tribulation period, and then what happens because of that in the millennial kingdom. So now we're looking at some events of the tribulation period. Go with me to Revelation 8, verse number 7. The first angel, and I'm not going to go into detail all the significance and everything, I'm just looking at certain events that's happening. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Now, this is during the 7-year tribulation period. And the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So, in here in Revelation 8, 7, there's, in chapter 8, verse 7, there's some intense heat. There's different ideas what caused it, but it doesn't matter what caused it. We know it's going to happen. I believe it because the Bible says it. So, there's this intense heat that destroys. And notice what it says, third part of trees, third part of what we look at as vegetation is being burned up, destroyed. And it says, all green grass was burned up. That's on this earth. Imagine if one-third of the vegetation on the earth was poop. What would that cause? Drought, famine, hunger, starvation, which is kind of goes with hunger, death. What would it do to the animals? Kill them? I mean, it would be a devastation of this earth. That's what's happening. Go with me to verse 8 now. And the second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Something might be an asteroid, comet, meteor, or something like that, but whatever, this is being cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So you had this one-third of vegetation being destroyed. Now you have one-third of the water supply basically being wiped out. Not a good place to be, is it? Go back now to chapter 8, look at verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the star, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Something happens, something happens that creates this atmospheric destruction, basically. There's some ideas. They think maybe because of what happens, this asteroid hits, affects the Earth's orbit. I mean, there's some type of people, there's sometimes people try to explain it, but I'm not sure what happens. Something happens, but the result is there's this atmospheric destruction of some type of seemingly orbital change or something like that to the earth that creates now this other major catastrophe. Now go back with me to chapter 6 and look with me in verse number 7. Now this is all happening during this tribulation period. Chapter 6, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power is given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the field. So now you have basically one-fourth of the population being wiped out. Now, maybe some of the things happening allows for that, but one-fourth of the world's population. Now go with me to chapter 9 and verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, watch this, for to slay the third part of men. You have one-fourth of the world's population being wiped out in chapter 6, and now another one-third. Now there's some discussion about, is it one-third of the original population, or is it one-third of the population that's left after the one-fourth? If it's one-fourth wiped out and then one-third of the remaining, that's 50% of the world's population wiped out between those two. If it's one-fourth of the original and then one-third of the original, now you're about 60% of the world's population wiped out. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I'm going to say this. I do not mean to be crude. I'm not trying to just say it just to stir up. This is the reality of it. People are going to be laying everywhere dead. There will not be enough graves, enough mortuaries. You're just going to go down the road and see people just laying everywhere dead. People stacked up dead. Flies, diseases everywhere. If 50% of the world's population dies that short period of time, there's no way to deal with it. Could you imagine living in those days? It is unbelievable what it's going to look like when the Lord returns. So what we find is this, and this is why I'm telling you all this. These events and others that we'll see, that you'll notice that happens in the tribulation period, will produce a world that has endured the wrath of God and looks like it. God is pouring out his wrath, and this world looks like God is pouring out his wrath. Now, that is significant to understand. So when we look at this, it's significant to understand what Christ does in the millennial kingdom that follows. So if we can imagine what kind of shape this world is in, when Jesus returns, and then when he returns, he's wiping out the Antichrist and his army. And then he's gathering these people, which we just saw in the last lesson, the last two lessons. He's gathering the saved Jews together. He's gathering the saved Gentiles. He's bringing them all into the millennial kingdom. Could you imagine? It's going to kind of look like, if you've ever seen pictures of the Holocaust when they went and they rescued the Jews who were in the concentration camps, you know how bad they look? That's kind of what life is going to be like when Jesus shows up. They are haggard. They are on the brink of death. The world has endured the wrath of God. They are just barely surviving when Jesus shows up and begins the millennial kingdom. So when he comes, it's not just that he comes like it is today and gathers a bunch of people together. He comes after a seven-year devastation. 3.5 years, and then there's the breaking of the treaty with Israel, and it goes from bad to extremely worse. And that last 3.5 years is when it's just like, however bad it was for first 3.5, the last 3.5 is just unbelievably bad, the Great Tribulation. So that brings us now back to this millennial kingdom. Jesus has returned. He has gathered the saved Jews together. We've returned with them. The martyred saints that have been now resurrected, they've returned. They have their glorified immortal bodies. We have our glorified immortal bodies. The saved Jews have been gathered together. Now all Israel is saved because only saved Jews are there coming into the millennial kingdom. The saved Gentiles have been brought back as well. They've been gathered together, and this is where we are now. So what about the world itself? Well, let me give you some thoughts about what Jesus does to this world. Go with me to Romans 8. So what is going to happen when Jesus returns here in the millennial kingdom? What is he going to do with this devastated world, with this world that looks like a Holocaust survivor? Romans 8, look with me in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is us, this manifestation, this being who we're supposed to be, this glorified bodies we're going to get. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered, now watch this, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. In other words, everything's focused on when Jesus is going to come and make all things new, as it were. So here's the first thing I want you to understand tonight then. Number 7 is this. 7 in our list of details. The millennial kingdom restores the earth itself. Jesus comes and begins restoring the earth. So the destruction that has occurred from the fall of Adam and up through the tribulation period will be undone, and the earth will be restored. Now, it may not be perfect, because this is still the old earth and the old heaven. We haven't got to new earth and new heaven yet. It won't be perfect, but much of the effects, if maybe all the effects, we're not really sure. We just have some things in Scripture that tells us it's going to be a wonderful, great place. So it may not be perfect, but it seems like it will be the effects of the sin of this world will be removed. If not completely, at least for the biggest part. Let me show you some verses that kind of talk about this. Go with me to Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8. Probably knew we were going to go to Zechariah eventually, right? We've been, I think, in Zechariah almost every week. Zechariah chapter 8. Go with me to verse 11. And then from there we'll go to Isaiah. Zechariah 8, look with me in verse 11. Now this is specifically about the land of Israel, but it would seem to apply, if it's going to happen in the land of Israel, would be worldwide. Zechariah 8, look with me at verse 11. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts, for the seed shall be prosperous. Now think about that in light of one-third of the vegetation destroyed. Now he says, you're going to plant and everything's going to grow. Everything's going to be this almost Edenic, back to Eden, this Edenic world again. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase. Think about this in light of what we just saw was going to happen to this world during that tribulation period. And the ground shall give her increase, and the heaven shall give their due. And I'll cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. That is millennial kingdom teaching there. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. So now the Lord, he's returned, he begins now restoring this earth back to what it's supposed to be like. Satan is bound, and God is now blessing this earth. Isaiah 40, verse 1. We'll read down to verse 5. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let me just stop. What is that? Does that ring a bell to you? Who said that? John the Baptist about the first coming, right? But the coming of Christ, we say first coming and second coming, as far as the Lord is talking about, the coming of Christ is a singular event. It's just separated by several thousand years. So his first coming and his second coming is all part of the coming of Christ. He came the first time, he's coming the second time, but all together he's coming to do what he has purpose and plan to do. And so this, even though this is talking about his first coming, it also refers back to his second coming as well. Prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. I believe these are very literal statements he's making about the millennial kingdom. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, which plays into the next Bible study, not next week, but the week after that probably. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So now the Lord is beginning to heal their land. What he is promising was not completed at the first coming. It will not be completed until his second coming. Isaiah 49. Look with me at verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat... Excuse me. Exactly. That's how I feel too. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highway shall be exalted. That, again, is talking about the millennial kingdom. That's what it's referring to. So God, again, is promising this restoration of the earth. Let me show you one more place. Go with me to Ezekiel 34. Now, I think we live on this earth and we should be concerned about this earth. But I'm more concerned about the people on the earth than the earth itself. The Lord's going to take care of the earth. We're not going to nuke it into non-existence. We're not going to pollute it into non-existence. We're not going to hairspray it to non-existence. The Lord will take care of the earth. I think we ought to be thoughtful. You know, it's God's creation. But people are the most important thing. You know, the idea of save the whales and abort the babies is just complete nonsense. Jesus died for babies. He didn't die for whales. Jesus will take care of the whales. We need to save the babies. Ezekiel 34, look with me in verse 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil, now watch this, and cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Now this kind of leads us to our next point here in a moment. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing, which is the song we sing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit. And the earth shall yield her increase. Again, think about this in contrast to what the world was like when Jesus showed up. And they shall be safe in their land. And shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and deliver them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. So God is promising to come and restore the earth back to almost Edenic, if not Edenic, type of conditions. This is during the millennial kingdom. So number one, we see this, the millennial kingdom restores the earth itself. Number two, and I said this, that verse leads us into this thought. Number two is this, the millennial kingdom affects the animal kingdom. And that brings us to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And go with me to verse number 1. Now again, this is talking about millennial kingdom. Isaiah 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So if you ask me, Pastor White, do you believe that is literal? I believe that is literal. I think literally during the millennial kingdom, there's going to be an affectation upon the animal kingdom based on the Lord's rule and reign upon this earth. So let me give it to you like this. Just like the fall of man brought enmity between animals and mankind, you see that in Genesis, so too the return of Christ brings peace between them. It may be both man and animal revert to not eating meat. Now, that statement there, most of the world, if you make that statement, they think you're insane. Really? The lion is going to eat straw like an ox? And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe it? I believe it. Well, you know, their digestive system and all. But how did things start out? Let's go to Genesis chapter number 1. Now, I don't believe the Bible because I understand it. I believe the Bible because it's the Bible. It's God's Word. I don't hold God hostage to my ignorance. Okay? Because that's really what you're doing. We say, well, I just don't see how that is. Well, that's because you're not God. God said it. I believe it. I don't have to understand it, but I do need to believe it. Genesis 1, verse 29. And God said, behold, I've given you, talking to Adam and Eve, every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which it is, in the which is the fruit of a tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. This is, they're eating vegetables, basically. They're eating fruit. There's no meat here. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Isn't that what God said? Well, that's what I believe. And so, now, what happened? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go to Genesis 9. What happened is man's what happened. Man's what messed up things. Not God, man. Chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons. This is after the flood. They're getting off the boat. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Now that's what happens here in the millennial kingdom. That gets reversed. Just like the Tower of Babel. Maybe we'll see that also in another lesson. The Tower of Babel gets reversed. This gets reversed. Okay, where there is now, that enmity is no longer there like it is speaking of right now. And upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, and to your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Now they're not just eating the vegetables, they're eating the animals who's eating the vegetables. And every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So now we go into meat eating. But during the millennial kingdom, that gets reverted back. So there is now this affecting the animal kingdom during the millennial kingdom. Let me show you one more for tonight. So we see the millennial kingdom is going to restore the physical earth itself. So you have 50% at least population wiped out, one-third of vegetation, one-third of the water supply. It seems like atmospheric major problems, and Jesus comes and begins now restoring the earth back to Edenic type of conditions. Where now there's blossoming, it's blooming, it's producing, animals are at peace, people have plenty of food. There's a place, and I don't think we're going to get to it, where it says and I'm not going to quote it perfectly, it's in Isaiah, I'll just tell you what it says, the man who plows overtakes the man who's harvesting. There is so much food to harvest, before they can harvest, it's plowing season again. It's just abundantly during the millennial kingdom. Now, if you understand what's happening during the tribulation period, it's like, wow, look what the Lord does. Because we go from, again, not trying to be offensive to anyone, we go from Holocaust survivor world to Garden of Eden almost. And it's an amazing thing the Lord does. But now, here's the third thing. So, restores the earth, affects the animal kingdom, and this is it, which is kind of a summation. Number 9 is this. And I think Caleb asked me this question a couple weeks ago. The millennial kingdom negates, if not removes, the curse of sin. I would probably say negate, but it has the idea of negating it and removing the effects of that curse of sin. So go with me to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. In verse number 1. We're going to read this whole chapter. It's only 10 verses, but we'll read the whole chapter. Isaiah 35. One thing I hope as we're reading this is you see how much in the Bible is talking about the millennial kingdom. The wilderness and a solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Again, we're talking about this is millennial kingdom fulfillment here. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given into it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord. Again, that phrase, they shall see the glory of the Lord. That's going to come into another lesson. And the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that have a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. This is the comfort we have by understanding what the end plan of the Lord, end goal, in the purpose of God is. Even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. This is all talking about what's happening during this millennial kingdom. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And that's all talking about millennial kingdom. That's not heaven. That's here on earth, millennial kingdom. So let me give you a couple statements. We'll be done tonight. Life will be returned. That's bad English there. Life will return. I don't know where the B came in there at. I must have been going to say something else. Life will return to Edenic or near Edenic conditions. Edenic Garden of Eden. That's what that means. Which means the difficulties of life brought about by Adam's sin will be mostly removed. When Adam sinned, what did God say? You are now going to earn your living by what? Sweat of your brow. Now all of a sudden, much of that is negated. Let me show you one more statement. Don't close your Bibles because we're going to end with some more verses. And I'm reading these verses. I want you to encourage you that God has a plan and He'll see it to fruition. One more statement. Life on earth will be more pleasurable and enjoyable than ever. And this is for those mortals, those beings on this earth, at the end of the tribulation period, they're ushered into the millennial kingdom, and they're enjoying this world like no one's ever enjoyed it before. Well, other than Adam and Eve before they sin. And this goes on for 1,000 years. So let's look at a couple more verses just to kind of maybe reinforce that. Go with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 67. Psalm 67. And we're going to read all 7 verses here of Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that the way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Again, this has millennial kingdom undertones. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Go with me to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Look with me in verse 25. We saw this a moment ago. I want to just show it to you again. And I will make with them, I'm at verse 25, Ezekiel 34. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing, will cause the shower to come down this season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of the yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. Notice just the wonderful conditions they're living under. One more place, Joel chapter 3. Again, I hope you see that the focus of the Bible is the millennial kingdom. The tribulation period is not the big focus of the Bible. It is only a blip, as it were. I'm not denying it, not rejecting it. I'm saying that's not the main focus. The main focus is what the Lord wants to do during this millennial kingdom. Basically, the Lord wants to show mercy, not wrath. That's what, always the Lord wants to show mercy. But sometimes he has to do the wrath because of sin. But what God is looking forward to is not pouring out wrath in the tribulation period. God's looking forward to showing mercy and kindness for 1,000 years. Joel chapter 3, look with me in verse 17. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. And it shall come to pass, watch, in that day. Okay, that's always, almost always, millennial kingdom signature, that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a mountain shall come forth of the house of the and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Just unbelievable blessings of God. So here's what I would leave you with tonight: that regardless of how difficult our lives may be and all the things that we have to deal with, we can trust the Lord. He has a plan. He knows what he's doing. He has good things planned for his people. We may have to, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, and we look to him for those things. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan